Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said, this is the way they operate in the world. But he said, it shall not be so among you. Now, how does this express itself in most denominational systems? And I don't know the terms and the titles that are used in every church, but I do know the titles they use in the Catholic Church. So let me say that in the Catholic Church, the man up here at the top is called the Pope. And he has a title. Oh my, I'm not as good at CES as giving these things in the Latin. You're pretty good at Latin, aren't you? And what it means, translated, it means the vicar of Christ. In other words, he is saying that he is vice Christ. He is the substitute of Jesus Christ on earth in the absence of Christ in his natural physical expression. Now, that is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. All right. Then under the Pope, you have a series of bishops. Some of them are archbishops. Some of them are just plain bishops. Archbishop simply means a high bishop. Underneath him, you have a series of priests. We have more layers, see? And under these priests, you have millions and millions and millions of people. But they're all under the head of a man. Now, the Protestant organizations, and I don't know all their terms, but let's suppose that we use the term for this man is the superintendent. Okay? General superintendent, whatever title he has. They may not use the title bishop, but under him we have district superintendents and state superintendents and such and such supervisors and what have you. Underneath them they have all the pastors and the preachers. And under the pastors we have the people. Now, some churches are not operative. Some churches say, well, I'm independent. We don't have any denomination. We don't do that way. We're not like those. Well, what happens is that they have one man. He's the pastor, and all the people are under him. So it's still a situation where one man is ruling over the people. Now, this is the pyramid system, but this is still Nicolaitanism, where a man rules over the laity. And then what you have is you have different classes of people. And I can remember when we first came down to ministry in Schenectady, and I don't name any names, I just remember that somebody one time said to me, well, are you a professional clergyman or are you a laity? Well, now, I was a preacher of the Word. I couldn't understand what he meant. And I think what he meant was, did you have a degree from a seminary that you got ordained and you went through the process of all this ritual and everything? And I said, well, I'm just preaching the Word, brother. You know, I don't know about all the questions you're asking me. Now, Jesus began to address some of these issues in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. And it's more than just wanting a position, but it's wanting titles as well. And this is why when I first came here, I said, I'm Brother Mark. I don't think that brother is a title, is it? I hope you don't regard it as a title. But I suppose some people could even make that into some kind of a title. Well, you're brother and somebody else is something else. No, Jesus said, ye are brethren. Okay? So it's not a title. It's just, I'm equal with you. We're all on the same level. I'm not clergy. You're laity. You're not clergy. I'm laity. We're not going to go that way. Jesus talks to the Pharisees in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Now, this 23rd chapter of Matthew is one of the most scathing implications against the religious system that you will find in the whole Bible. I mean, he took the gloves off, and he went after them with bare fists, so to speak. He really laid it on. He told them straight out. I mean, he used terms like generation of vipers. He told them that they were whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. I mean, this is stinky that he was talking to them about. Now, but remember now, it's just before his crucifixion. He's laying it on, hoping that they will repent. Let me give you some of the phrases that are used here. Verse 6. He says, well, first of all, I'd love to read the whole chapter. They lay heavy burdens on men, enlarge their garments. Here's the garment thing. All right, have a special. They have the term in America. Well, he's a man of the cloth. I could never figure out what that meant, man of the cloth. Well, finally I figured it out. Well, he has a special cloth, you know, special collar that he wears, man of the cloth. All right, well then Jesus said they enlarged the borders of their garments. So the Pharisees had special little ways that they put little trims on their garments so that they would be recognized. That was the only purpose. I remember, again, way back when I first started preaching the word down in the city, we were in a restaurant, and there was a man from that I knew. He was actually from a Pentecostal denominational church. And I saw that he had a collar, one of those. He looked like a Catholic. And I was so baffled, and I said to my wife, is that Brother So-and-so? And she said, well, I don't know, I think it is. So finally I went over and I talked to him. I said, are you Brother So-and-so? And he said, yes, I am. I said, oh, you had me so confused with this thing that you're wearing. And he said, well, we wanted to be identified with our Catholic brethren. Well, I didn't say anything about it, but I went home and I was shaking my head and I was thinking, why would he want to do that? I thought we came out away from these Catholic people thousands of years ago, you know? Why does he want to go back? And I couldn't figure it out. But anyway, it was this thing of recognition by wearing certain kind of cloth, certain kind of collar that they wear. He says, and they love the uppermost rooms of feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. So you see, the chief seats of the synagogues. I remember, again, going to a conference. I have to give you a few examples because this is the way I learned these things, okay? A good brother, he had a conference up way up in the north country of New York, and we were really invited to come, and it was the Holy Spirit that told us very clearly we must go. Well, there were a lot of pastors at the meeting. It was a big place, and they had a whole series of benches over on this side, and all the pastors were sitting there. And, however, the brother said that there was a Brother Campbell who was going to come to be one of the speakers. Well, I looked and I looked, and I said, well, I'd never met Brother Campbell. And I said to my wife, which one of those pastors do you suppose is Brother Campbell? See, he was a prophet of God. And she said, well, I don't know. So I turned to somebody next to me. Is Brother Campbell up there? No, I don't think so. I don't think Brother Campbell's up there. Well, we got into the meeting, and because they had taken the whole meeting, had it so organized, they had it all planned out, who was going to speak next, who was going to do this, who was going to do that, a man got up in the back of the church with a loud, booming voice. Thus saith the Lord, this whole group needs to repent. And I mean, he went on. It was a powerful word. And I turned around and looked, and somebody said, that's Brother Campbell. And I said, the message he has is the message I want to hear. Whatever he's going to say, he's with the people. He doesn't sit up here. He sits with the people. He has a word from the Lord. Now, he wasn't, the point I'm making is, we're not looking for the chief seats in the synagogue. See, this was the chief seats. It was a place of recognition. And I haven't been around very much to some of these churches, but I suspect a lot of them do that. They make special seats. I mean, I go into some places and they have these big thrones behind the pulpit. And they made me sit in one of those thrones one time. And I felt so uncomfortable. That, well, I have to sit in this throne. I guess I'll have to do it to bring the Word of God. But I didn't like it. I didn't like sitting in that chief seat. Do you follow what I'm saying? All right, now there were other things Jesus said. Look at verse 9. Okay? Let's just go on down and verse 7. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. Why do they want this special designation? Because when they go down into the market, everybody can see that that man is a rabbi. Okay? Now, if I were to use the example of a Catholic church, he's called Father. And I've seen people do it. They come up, he has this collar on, they come and they kind of bow a little bit and they say, "Oh, Father. Greetings, Father." And, you know, it's okay to show respect, but we don't need to bow like he's a king. Do you understand? And we don't need to look for that kind of recognition. I like to go incognito. I don't necessarily want to be recognized by everybody in the world unless I'm bringing the Word of God. All right, so he said, "But be not ye called rabbi." I don't want you called that. Now, this rabbi has a special meaning in the Hebrew language. Okay? "For one is your master." In other words, the word rabbi means you're the master. You're the boss. "For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." That's brethren with a small b. Not brethren as a title, but brethren as all equals. Okay? "And call no man your father upon earth." Now, I don't understand how some of the churches can give the titles of their priest and call him father. And the second place, I can't understand how we can have priests, because the Levitical priesthood has been done away with in Jesus Christ. We see, the meaning of a priest is that he is a go-between the people and God. And the children of Israel in the wilderness said to Moses, basically, that they wanted him and Aaron to be representing God to them. They said, "We don't want to hear the voice of God. It's too terrible. He's awesome. It's fire. It's darkness. We're very afraid of him. You tell us whatever he says and we'll believe you." And this is what priest means, someone who goes between. Jesus said, you're not to be in that position. One is your head, even Christ. In other words, he's saying, I am the boss. No man is. Okay? "Call no man father, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." Now, we have theological schools, and you can get all these kind of degrees. You can get a master's degree, you can get a doctor's degree, and they might call you, well, Dr. White, and Dr. Brown, and Dr. thus and thus. In theology, what this is saying is that you know everything there is to know about it. Jesus said, I don't want you doing that. I remember a time when I was attending another fellowship, And they said, well, you can get a doctoral degree if you'd like. All you have to do is write a few papers and send these things in to some headquarters down in Florida, and you'll get a doctor's degree. Well, I had not heard this kingdom word before. I didn't know anything about the kind of preaching that we're giving today. But I thought about it in my heart, and I thought, no. I don't want that. It sounds like it goes contrary to the word that Jesus is giving here. Okay? And he said, for he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. See, this is not the position of being the servant. Nor is any of this the position of being the servant. And whoever shall exalt himself, whoever goes this way shall be brought down, shall be abased. Okay? And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Amen. Well, I'm not going to read any more in the 23rd chapter, I don't believe. So we see rabbi, father, master. These are titles, and any other title you can invent that puts you above the people is contrary to the words of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I use the term pastor. We'll get into that in a minute. Okay? Let me take one more up. Have you ever heard the term reverend? Yeah. Do you know what the Bible says about reverend? Psalm, let's look at Psalm 111, verse 9. Well, I can quote it to you, but I'll read it to you. Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And again, there came a day when somebody said to me, well, you should be called reverend. I said, no, that's God's name. I wouldn't want to... Do you understand what blasphemy is? Do you understand the word blasphemy? Have you ever... The definition of the word blasphemy. Blasphemy is taking on to man things that belong to God. Now that's the definition I read. So if we take on titles and positions that belong to God, it is blasphemy. Now, when you go over into the book of Revelation, you find that the woman riding the beast, remember the woman riding the beast? And remember now, it's a woman. Why would it be a woman riding a beast? Because a woman, again, is a church system. But this is a harlot woman. It's an unfaithful church. And this unfaithful... You know, to me it looks a lot like a New World Order church. This kind of church, which takes over almost all of the religious systems, and she rides the beast having the names of blasphemy. Remember that in Revelation? She's got the titles. All her men have got these titles that belong to God, especially her head men, the top ones. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at some other terms. Somebody was asking me the first day we started, well, what about the Bible? It has words like bishop in it, doesn't it? Doesn't the King James have words like bishop? I think I'll keep with black here, Bert. Amen. I'm going to write the word bishop here. I'll write a bunch of these terms. Bishop in the Greek is the word episcopus. Have you ever heard of the Episcopal Church? Okay. They've taken... It's a good word, by the way. Episcopus is a good word, but not what they've done with it. Okay? Now, if you look in 1 Timothy 3:11, we'll look over there for a minute. The word means one who has oversight, one who takes responsibility, one who watches over. Now, you would get the wrong impression from reading this in Timothy and in Peter you would get the impression that it's an office. But let me take you 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. No, I've got the wrong one here. 3:1. Oh, it's 3:1. Okay. I'm going to read it in the King James Bible, and I'm going to tell you what's wrong in the King James Bible. And by the way, let me say again, I love the King James Bible. It's the best one. But we need to understand what got mistranslated in there. And we need to understand that in the days of King James, we had a big religious system, and they wanted to support the church. The Church of England was almost a carbon copy of the Catholic Church. All right? And we know that why they separated from the Catholic Church was because Henry the VIII wanted some of his 8 wives, and the Catholic Church wasn't going to give him an annulment over them. It wasn't all 8, it was just one of them. And so he pulled out of the Catholic Church, he had the power, they couldn't overcome him, and so they formed the Church of England. But it was made after the same manner as the Catholic Church. They had the big archbishop, you know, and they had the bishops and all that. So there, that influence was still there when the Bible, the King James Bible, was translated. The same influence. The influence of putting candles in, putting the word bishop in there, putting deacon. These words that don't really define in our English language what it really is all about. Alright, so here Paul is saying, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. A bishop must be blameless, etc., etc., husband of one wife, and then it gives the definitions. Now, I went and looked these words up. I said, well, I'm going to look the word office up. Office. A word that was added in here that is not in the original Greek. What it says in the literal, in the original Greek, is if a man desires oversight, he desires a good thing. Now, I'm going to show you that the elders, plural, were given the responsibility of oversight. Not just a bishop, but turn it upside down. Plurality of elders overseeing the house of God. Men of maturity. And of course, you know, I don't have time to go into the requirements of all them. Sober, you know, not given to wine, not a fighter, not a brawler, not covetous. One who rules his own house well. In other words, his own family is in order. All right, so we can find this is not an office. Okay, now Peter says in 1 Peter 2:25, I'll just give you one more witness here. 1 Peter 2:25. For ye are as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Who would that be? Jesus Christ. The shepherd and bishop of your souls. He's the chief shepherd, he's the chief bishop, he's the overseer, the chief one among all. Amen? Now, what about deacon? While you're still in 1 Timothy, let's look up the word deacon. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre. In other words, the same description. We get down to I think somewhere here it used the word office, but I guess not of the deacons. Anyway, let me give you the description or the word deacon and what it means. By the way, if you want to look this up in a Strong's Concordance, the word bishop is 1985. The word deacon is diaconal. And it is number 1249 in the Strong's Concordance. It means an attendant. An attendant. One who waits on for menial tasks, such as waiting on the table. A servant, not an office. It's not an office. In other words, you're not going to have an election and elect a deacon for your church. You're not going to have an election and elect a bishop. It's not an office. You're not, a deacon is simply a servant. A menial servant. I mean, I could say I'm a deacon. I don't like that word deacon. It's not my language. My language says servant. And if I want to get better, I could say I'm a slave. I'm a servant of the Most High God. That's all I am. There's no title that goes with a servant, is there? Over here in the dining hall, there's a man that waits on the table. He cooks the food. He brings the food out. He's the best servant in the dining hall you'd ever find. He's a wonderful man. But he doesn't have a big title. He's just a servant. Wonderful man. Hallelujah.
That was
1 Timothy 3:10. 1 Timothy 3:10. I didn't look far enough. Yes. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Look it up. The word office is not a separate word. What it really means is let him use the servitude. No office involved. Take the word office, cross it out in your Bible. It was added. Hallelujah. Now, what about elder? I put the word elder up here. I'm going to run out of black, Bert. Elder is the word presbyteros. And not sure what the number is, but it's easy to find. Presbyteros, you've heard of the Presbyterian Church too, haven't you? That's where they get that word. I don't know whether they're oriented to having elders, but as far as I know, they have pastors. Okay? It's a good word, presbyteros. What it means is an older or a senior one. If you're older or senior, you can be a presbyteros. And by the way, if you're going to be a presbyteros in the church, you also need to be faithful, and you also need to meet all the requirements that are given in Timothy and Titus for these things. Okay? Now, let me talk about...
The number is 4245.
4245. So those of you that got the little Power Bible, and by the way, I do have a couple more here, if there's still a need of them. If you put this in your computer, bring up the Strong's Concordance, put in the word bishop, put in the word deacon, put in the word elder, and you'll find the number, you'll find the definition in there. Okay? So I want you to know that I'm not making up fables. I'm not making up a new doctrine. I'm telling you what has been in the Word of God all along. And I'm just saying that in the course of time, if I will identify myself, we, the church, have corrupted this. We have gone away. Jesus told the one church, he said, unless you repent, he said, I'm going to take away your lampstand. Now, for God to say that he's going to take away the lampstand of a church, what does that mean? He says, I'm going to take away your charter. You're not even going to be recognized in my sight as a true and legitimate church. There were seven of them that he wrote these letters to. Seven of them in a certain area. And basically, at the time that he wrote, they were all legitimate in his sight. But he told them, if you don't repent, He told the one especially, I think it was Ephesus, unless you repent, I'm going to take it away. You will no longer be one of those seven. Hallelujah. Okay. I want to take you to Acts, the 20th chapter. Yeah, let's go to Acts next. The 20th chapter of Acts. And I want to show you, if you read this verse, it's all here in a nutshell, what God's intention for the church was. Okay? Now, this is Paul's last message to the churches of the Macedonia area. Ephesus. He's speaking to Ephesus as well. This is the same Ephesus now that John is writing to and saying, you have got the deeds of Nicolaitans. The same Ephesus. Same people. And Paul, now how long between the time that Paul wrote this letter from the Acts, wrote the, you know, not Paul wrote, but Luke was writing, and Paul was preaching in the 20th chapter of Acts. How many years between then and when John is writing? It wasn't many years. Do you understand? One generation, a half a generation, and the whole thing can change. Brethren, if we do not hold on to the truth, if we do not pass on the truth faithfully to the next generation, it's going to get corrupted just that fast. And they'll start to do it. They'll start to do it differently. And then they're going to say, well, this is the doctrine. This is the way it ought to be because this is the way we're doing it. It works this way. I was talking to one brother one time, and I said, do you see this? He was a pastor. I said, do you see what I'm saying here? He said, do you believe that I'm wrong? He said, no, I see it. I said, well, he was with a Pentecostal denomination. I won't name the name. Anyway, I said, do you believe that I'm right in what I'm telling you? He said, yes, I believe it. I said, do you practice it? He said, no. I said, why don't you practice it? He said, because it doesn't work. Oh, well, in other words, if you want to run a factory, if you want to just crank out widgets and gadgets and gadgets out of your factory, well, this will be a good system. If that's what you want to do, just crank out some kind of Christians, just keep running the machine and stamp them out. Here comes another one. You know, what is it that you want that doesn't work? You see, when you've lost the evidence and the witness of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to have to go to something like this to make the machine run. When I was looking for the house of God, and again, I don't want to be critical. I just want to tell you my experience. I was looking. God finally threw me out of the old church that I was in and hadn't had me lose my job. I had to go to another city. So I said, praise God, I'm going to get into a Pentecostal denomination now. Well, I went to the church. It was real small. We met in a house. They were just starting. And the pastor prophesied. I was delighted to hear that. I thought, praise God, we've got some freedom here. And so the next Sunday I came back, he prophesied again. It sounded an awful lot like the first time. The third time I came back, it was the same word. And I thought, you know, I think I could learn that one. So I went up to the man. I was going through some very difficult time in my life. I went up to the man and I said, brother, I'm so glad to hear you prophesy. I'm so glad that you're hearing the voice of the Spirit of God. Do you ever prophesy over people, you know, over the things in their lives? Oh, no. He said, we don't do that. I said, why? He says, because people had misused it. So again, see, this is where I'm learning, and I'm thinking, because somebody got it wrong, because they weren't following the Holy Spirit, therefore we're going to just cross it off and we're going to say we're not going to do that anymore. Do you see how a church can come to the place where after a while you say, well, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're not in the church anymore. They all died out when John died out, you know, and Peter and Paul and James. When they all died, the gifts all died. Well, how can we make a doctrine like that? And therefore, they say, well, the way that they gathered together, you know, how be it when you come together? One of you hath a hymn, one of you hath a doctrine, one of you hath, you know, everyone has something to contribute. How did we come to the place where we don't do that anymore? Where we don't say, sister, you got a hymn, you just start singing the hymn, you know, whoever God gives this to, let him come forth in the Spirit of God. Why? Because what happened is what happened to the church of Ephesus. God took their lampstand away, and they don't have the Holy Spirit anymore. And now they're just grinding it out. Just, we got a machine, we got a superintendent over the machine, we've got the directors over here, and then everybody has to follow and get stamped on the same thing. Well, let's talk about this is his last message to the church of Ephesus. Somebody will have to keep me track of time here, because I don't want to go over. Okay, verse 17. It says, and in Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He didn't call the bishops. He didn't call the pastors. He called the elders. That's the ones that Paul considered the leaders of the church. Elders, older, mature men who had the treasure of the kingdom of God within them. They had the message of the kingdom. They understood. They were the ones who were going to oversee the work of the kingdom of God in the city of Ephesus and other cities as well. Now, here's what he said to them. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. 28. Feed the church. Now he uses the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Let's define the words here that Paul is using. First of all, he called the elders, and he said that God had made them overseers. This word means overseer. Now, if the King James were faithful in their translation, and they translated the word the same way they did in Timothy, it would have said, whom God hath made you bishops. Well, that wouldn't sound quite right, would it? To have a plurality of bishops. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the King James Church, you didn't have a plurality of bishops. You had only one bishop. But it's the same word. It's the same word. Whom God hath made you overseers, episkopos, over the flock. Okay? Now, let's define this word flock. Flock means sheep. How many of you know flock means sheep? It doesn't mean cows. It doesn't mean pigs. It doesn't mean anything but sheep. Flock, and we're running low here, is the word P-O-I-M-N-I-O-N, and that's 4168 equals sheep. Flock, sheep. Now, what kind of What kind of man takes care of sheep? Shepherd, right? So, let me put the word shepherd here. 4:1-6 is shepherd. I'll use another color. Let's go to red. Has little to do with the blood, but shepherd is the Greek word P-O-I-M-E-N. And of course it's where did I get that other number?
4166.
And it is the shepherd. And then you have another word here, which is feed, and it is P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O, and it's number 4165, and it's to tend sheep. Now, did Paul not say to them that they were to feed the sheep, feed the flock, tend the flock, oversee the flock? Okay? This is all the responsibilities of the elders. In other words, the elders, if they are going to feed the flock, they are going to be shepherds. Now look at these Greek words. Maybe you don't know Greek. I don't know Greek. But you know what? Again, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out all these words have the same root. They all come from the same thing. They all have to do with sheep. Okay? And so Paul is saying in the 20th chapter of Acts, he called the elders together. God has given you the oversight over the church. Feed the flock of God, and if you're going to feed the flock, you're going to be a shepherd. He didn't use the word, but it's implied. Flock is sheep.
Only sheep.
Yes. We are the sheep. Didn't I read that verse in Peter? That we are the sheep and he is the chief shepherd and the bishop of our soul? Yeah. We, the church, are the sheep. We're God's sheep. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. Now, we get into 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. And I want to just read a little bit of 1 Peter. I'm trying to go real fast here. When we were in the Philippines, we took 3 meetings to get all this said. But I think you can absorb it all here in one meeting. In 1 Peter 5, chapter 2. 1 Peter 5, 2. All right. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Peter's writing to the elders. Who am also an elder. Now, Peter, we know, was an apostle. So Peter is saying, I am an elder. I am also an elder. So that means that the apostle is an elder, the prophet is an elder, the shepherd is an elder, the evangelist is an elder. All of this fivefold ministry, they're also elders. But they have another little job description, a little more detail of their calling, a specific realm of their calling. But in reality, they're elders. They're not bishops. They're not chief this or chief that. They are among the flock, but they have a special job as a special kind of elder. All right. Now, maybe not every elder is going to be a teacher. Not every elder is going to be an apostle. In fact, it's going to be quite rare to find apostles among the elders. They're very hard to find. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Do you notice his language? He says, I'm partaking of the suffering of Christ. All the talk we've been hearing about tribulation and suffering, Peter said, I'm partaker of it. He says, I'm also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter believed the message that we're preaching. The glory is going to be revealed in the sons of God. Peter believed it. Amen? Feed the flock. Feed the flock. Pomiano, the ponion, is what it says in the Greek. Peter is telling the elders to do the job of shepherds. Follow me along. We're going to put it all together. Amen. Which feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the episkopos, taking the oversight. Do you see that these are all one thing? It's not separate offices. The elders are to shepherd the flock and take the oversight of them. In other words, look after them. Make sure that everything's okay among the sheep. If there's a sheep that's having trouble, nurse them along. Fix their wounds. Heal their broken legs. That's not a big, high-up job. Shepherds work hard. Shepherds sleep out in the wilderness. They get cold at night. You know, they don't eat good meals when they're out there with the shepherd. They don't have their wife out there with them to comfort them and the comforts of life. That, you know, the shepherd, you know, the business of taking care of sheep is not a pleasant job. But it's a calling of God. So he says, take the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, not forcefully. Constraint is force. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not for money. You're not doing it for money, brethren. Amen. If you're doing it for money, go find another job. Deliver bread somewhere in your spare time and make some money so you can live. But, and by the way, God doesn't have a problem with the church helping the shepherd out with money. But he's not doing it for money. He's not in it for the money. He doesn't want to be a shepherd because he found some guy on the television that's a millionaire and making lots of money doing it. That's the wrong motive. Hallelujah. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In other words, there's a negative here and there's a positive. The positive part is you're going to be an example to the flock. You're going to be the template. All right, Jesus is our template. You're going to be examples to them. They can see you. You're walking as Jesus. They have the new sheep have trouble seeing Jesus, but they can see you. You want them to get their eyes off of you, but they're going to see you for a while until they begin to mature. And you keep saying, "Listen, don't look at me. Really, look at Jesus. I have my flaws. I have my faults. I really want to do the best I can. I want to be like Christ. But really, get your eyes on Jesus Christ." Now, the negative side here is he says, don't be lords over the heritage. Now, I'm going to give you that word lords, and I'm going to tell you what it means. It's the word 2634. I'm not going to write it up here. It's katakurio. K-T-A-K-U-R-I-E-U-O. It means to lord, to control, to subjugate, to exercise dominion over, to overcome. Now, the word heritage is actually the word that becomes clerios, which is where they get the word clergy. An exact opposite, it's Christ's heritage, not ours. We are not to take that position again of clergy. I mean, they're all in here. We get down to verse 4. He says, and when the chief shepherd Now that word is archponion, chief shepherd, archponion, which is Jesus, shall appear. Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. That same word, elder, it means the more mature ones. In other words, there's a submission in the church, not because of titles and positions, but because we recognize the maturity of someone else. And so we submit to that. We give in to that. And that is the respect that we give to the ministry. Someone who is mature. Someone who has wisdom in the Word of God. Amen? Let me go to the word shepherd. Okay, let's go over to fivefold ministry. Ephesians 4. Okay? Ephesians. Oh, yeah, I gotta go back this way. Ephesians 4. Now, I said all this, but let me say, God has leadership in His church. He's not against leadership. He's against control. He's against ruling over the people. He's against making a class called clergy who are going to be dominating over laity. That's what the word Nicolaitan means. You can get enough clues if you wanna study Greek. You're not gonna find the definition real good in the Strong's Concordance. But as I said, you will find it. Honestly, Brother Schofield had enough integrity to write the actual definition in his old original Schofield Bible. And I laud him for that. I give him credit for it. He got a lot of things wrong in that Schofield Bible. He went off on a lot of other things with some of his footnotes. It's a good Bible. Just ignore most of the footnotes. The rest of the Bible is King James. And he's corrected a lot of the words that were wrong. You know, where it said candle, he put lamp in there. So he's corrected most of the things. Aside from that, it's a good Bible if you could take away some of his footnotes. Okay? Now, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Then what is God's order of ministry? Well, the first order we've seen is eldership. And the word elder is always used insofar as church government in a plurality sense. Okay? If you want to know the history of elders, plurality, you can go back, let's see. I'll just tell you where it's found. The history of elders. Okay, Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. I'm not going to go there. But Jethro, you remember Jethro was Moses' father-in-law? He had married Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro. Jethro was a man that lived out in the wilderness there. Well, Jethro came to visit the children of Israel when they were out in the wilderness. And he came to see Moses, and he sat and he watched Moses one day. Oh, all day long, people coming with all kinds of problems. Jethro said to Moses, very practical advice. I think it was advice given by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Moses had to listen to his elder, amen, to get some advice from him. And he said, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. You need elders. You need elders to take care of most of the problems here. And so he said, appoint 70 men. Find 70 men among the children of Israel who are men of renown, men of eldership, you know, men who are walking in the Lord's way, men who are faithful, men whose houses are in order. Find 70 of these men and appoint them to take care of most of the problems. In other words, help the people out with a problem. Moses, you can't do it all. And so Moses did. He yielded to the man. He appointed 70 elders, and they began to fulfill their responsibility. Exodus chapter 24, you'll find it again. You find that there were 70. Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through 17, verses 24 through 29, you find it again. And by the way, I think it's in Numbers where all of the elders were called together to a conference. I think it was to the tabernacle. No, it was to the mount. They were to go to the mount this time. And they were to have a meeting with God. Now, they didn't go all the way up the mount. I think Moses went all the way up. But the elders came, and they were to have an opportunity to hear from God directly. The 70 elders. Okay? Now, was it one or two of the men didn't make it to the meeting? I think it was just one. One of the elders was late for the meeting. And the hands were laid on the elders. They were given the blessing. And the Holy Spirit, shall we say the Holy Spirit? The Spirit broke out among these 70 elders. And they began to prophesy. And the man that didn't make the meeting, who was still back in the camp, he began to prophesy. He got the Holy Spirit too. And Joshua was all upset about it. Joshua was still a young man. He didn't understand what was going on. And Joshua came running. Moses, what's his name out here? He's prophesying. He's got to stop. He has to be here with us in order to prophesy. Remember what Moses said? Would to God that all men did prophesy. Amen? So we have the history of elders now. It goes way back to Moses. The principle. One man can't do it all. Amen? God's purpose. God's plan. Plurality. All right. Now, you know that Jesus had something other than just the 12? Did you know that? He had 12 apostles, but Jesus had 70.
Yes.
You can look it up in Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, verses 17 to 19. I'll tell you what it was all about. Verse 1 says that he appointed also 70 and sent them out. Other 70. Now this is not the 12, it's 70. And from my reading this, it sounds like he gave them the same authority that he gave apostles. You're going to want me to read it. Let me go and just get it in Luke so that we can we'll have no question about it. Luke 10. Oh, we got to go one more back yet. Well, there now I missed it again. Oh, here we are. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. It doesn't say he gave him any title or anything, just that he appointed 70. Now, you know the Lord was selective. He didn't let everybody do this. You had to meet his requirements. You had to be found to a certain level of faithfulness to be appointed among the 70. You don't hear much about the 70, do you? You just hear about the 12. Amen? And he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore, isn't this interesting? He sent them to announce his coming. My goodness, what are we doing here today? We're announcing his coming. The coming of the Lord is near. Get ready. Get your hearts ready. This is what John the Baptist did. And this is what the 70 did. They went out to the cities. Two by two, the Lord is coming. Get your heart ready. Get ready to hear the word. Get ready to repent. Get ready to change your mind. Get ready to have your soul invaded by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have the darkness driven out. Therefore, he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his field. And he told them, you know, not to carry a purse and this type of thing. Verse 11, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So they were to preach to them and give them the word of God. Now, the 70 return in verse 17 and in verse, and they said to the Lord, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. What does that mean? That means that they were out casting out devils. The 70. They were doing the things that the apostles were doing. In fact, there were devils the apostles met that they couldn't deal with. Remember the epileptic boy? They couldn't cast it out. Jesus said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. All right. So Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power. Now listen, this is, he's talking to the 70. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's a pretty good calling, isn't it? How would you like to hear that from the Lord? You can hear it right here. Now, brethren, this word applies to us. I had a preacher one time, and I don't know where he was from. I just remember somebody says to me, oh, well, that only applies to the disciples, because he said that to them. I was just baffled. I thought, oh, brother, I've got the whole Bible. Have I been wrong in taking everything that it says here, that he's speaking to me? Yes, he's speaking to me. He's speaking to you. When it's written here, it's written for us. This Bible is not just for the purpose of history. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to get into Ephesians, and I will move right along here. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11 to 13. Okay. Now, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. How many are there? Five. There's five. Sometimes people use the term fivefold ministry. It's okay. It's a good term. It's a good description. It's biblical. Five, the number five, by the way, if you're talking about the meaning of numbers, five has a dual meaning, according to Billinger, the man that Bert was referring to. It was Billinger you were referring to, right? The man that wrote the book? Yeah. Five has the meaning of grace. And I haven't quite figured that out as clearly as I have the fivefold ministry, but I take his word. It means grace, but it also means ministry. So when you see the number five, it has a symbolic meaning. All right? I don't know that I have time to get into a detailed description of all these ministries, but the apostolic ministry, look at Brother Paul. He was an apostle. And by the way, can we assume that just because he gave these ministries, and the Bible is written, Ephesians was written in the days of Paul, can we assume that what was written here has passed away? That there are no more apostles? That there are no more prophets? Well, you see, and again, here's what's happened in the church. The church says, okay, well, we have evangelists, we have pastors, and maybe we'll have a few teachers if we make a college or something. But especially we'll have pastors, and then the traveling guys are going to be called evangelists. Now, that's what the church has said. However, what happened to the apostles and prophets? What happened to them? And here again is because these churches began to go off into their own order, and they began to not follow God's order. I'm talking historically now. They said, well, we don't see this gift of prophecy at work anymore. Therefore, let's say that it's passed away. In other words, we don't have it going on in our church anymore. So how are we going to explain this to the people? We'll just say we don't have those anymore. They died out. And we could say the same thing of the other gifts of the Spirit. We don't see healing taking place, so we'll just say, well, that gift is gone. But brethren, some of you know that gift is very much alive. God is well able to heal today as much as He was during the days that Peter and Paul and Jesus walked the earth in the flesh. God does not change His mind about these things. God does not have sunsets. You know what I mean? A sunset clause. If you have a contract, they say the first part shall do this and thus. And they make laws, you know. They make a tax law and they say, well, this tax shall apply up until such and such a date. Then unless the new president renews it, you know, it's going to have a sunset. It's going to die out. God doesn't have sunsets. He has things that are fulfilled, but He doesn't have sunsets on the Word of God. So, we have these five ministries. Now, let's take this ministry of pastor, for instance. Okay? It says pastor in the King James Bible. Look it up in the concordance. Look it up in the Strong's Concordance. Guess what it says? Poimen. Now, what's the difference? Shall I just change my title and say, well, now I'm a shepherd? You see, what we have a problem with here is some of these, for instance, the word pastor, and I think the word bishop, are not English words. Neither are they Greek words. So it behooves me to ask the question, what are Latin words doing in an English translation Bible? How did Latin words get in there? And you see, the Latin word has a slightly different meaning than either the English or the Greek word. The Latin word pastor, I don't want to write it up here. The Latin word pastor means herdsman. Herdsman. H-E-R-D-S-M-A-N. Herdsman. Pastor. Herdsman. Now, herds include cows. Herds include cows. You can have a herd of cows, a herd of goats, herd of cattle. Yeah. Now, how do we deal with cattle? I don't know if any of you have ever lived among cattle tenders. Do they have cattle tenders here in Ethiopia? Men that have cows? Out in the country, are there people that keep cows? You must have here, yeah? And I don't know whether you've been out there with them. You probably live most of your time in the city. But the men who keep cows, they keep a stick. All right? And the stick is to drive the cows. As Bert was explaining, there's a goad that goads the ox. It's a pointed thing. You want the ox to go, you poke him and he moves. I grew up on a dairy cow farm. As a boy, the first 18 years of my life, I did cows. And I know how to deal with cows. Okay? When you want the cow to go and she's not going, you whack her with a stick. And she gets the point and she moves along. You want her to go the other way, whack her the other way. She goes that way. It doesn't seem to bother the cow much. It seems they like to be driven. Driving! You drive cattle. Now, have any of you ever tried to drive sheep? It doesn't work. You put ropes on cows. Try putting a rope on a sheep. Oh yes, I tried it one time. Somebody gave us a little ewe sheep some years ago. Almost, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, we had a little ewe sheep somebody gave us. And the little ewe sheep, grew up and wanted to identify with my wife. She thought the wife was the mother, you know, and I won't tell you the whole story, but she had babies, and one day, because I didn't, it was in the fall, they breed in the fall, you know, when the weather begins to get cold, the ewe sheep are looking for the ram. And because I didn't go find a ram to bring in for their breeding purposes, she went looking for a ram. And she got out in the neighborhood somewhere, and somebody else had some sheep, and she got over by them because she wanted to be with the male sheep. And so the neighbor called me and said, your sheep is over here. And I said, oh, I'll come and get her right away. So I took a rope, because this is what I would do with a cow. I took a rope, I put it around the sheep's neck. I began to pull. She puts her feet in like this. She wouldn't go. I pulled harder, she pulled back. The rope is getting tighter. You know, finally she laid down on the ground. And I'm pulling. I thought, I'm going to kill this sheep. I don't know how to deal with sheep. And the Lord taught me a good lesson. Well, I had to get her up and gently walk with her to bring her back. What did Peter mean by being examples? That means that the leader of the flock, a man, a human man, who is over other human sheep, he leads by example. You walk, the sheep observe how you walk. The sheep watch when you're in trouble. Yeah, you have troubles. They watch what happens when your children are disobedient. How is he going to deal with them? How is he going to deal when he's having financial problems? How is he going to deal when things are going bad in his house? How is he going to deal when he has bad health? How is he going to treat his wife? You know, how is he going to deal with his wife when she has an illness? Is he going to take care of her? Is he going to be a shepherd for her as well? You know, people are watching. And this is how a shepherd leads. People watch you. They're going to. Now, I'll just finish up. I want to talk about five. Five.
The third, the equivalent and the equivalent. Could you repeat again the meaning of the reverent and the Nicolaitan?
The Nicolaitan?
Yeah, the both of.
The Nicolaitan, the word Nicolaitan is two Greek words that are put together. Niko means take the dominion or the rule or to conquer. Laity, Laitan means lay the people. So the Nicolaitans are the ones who conquered the people. It means the same thing with the city Nicolaopolis. It means the same thing with Nicodemus. He's a good man, but he had a strange name. Okay, Nicholas has the same meaning. And those meanings are given in the Strong's Concordance. But when you come to Nicolaitans, he changes the meanings. Now, what was the other thing you want a definition of?
Did you say 111? Psalm 111, the reverence.
Oh, reverence. Yes. Psalm 111. Psalm 111 verse 9. It says of God, holy and reverend is his name. So if I take his name and give it to myself, it would be like saying I am Christ. Which is what the Catholic Pope does. He says that he is Christ on earth. Now, if a man comes up to you and shakes your hand and says, hello, I'm Christ, you would say, wait a minute, what's wrong with this? But if he says, I'm reverend, you've been conditioned that it doesn't bother you. But it means the same thing. And this, according to the definition of of yeah, it's I wanted to say apostasy. What's the matter with me? Amen. So anyway, it's going against God. Hallelujah. All right, fivefold. I'll just finish with this.
There's going to be a time on Monday.
Yeah, we'll have questions Monday. Yeah, let me just talk about my hand is five fingers. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd. I'll use the word shepherd now. That's the real word. And teacher. Let me just tell you how you can remember these. Try to pick something up without the apostle. It's very difficult. It's so much easier. The apostle is such a strong, necessary ministry to the church. The prophet. Thus saith the Lord. Prophet points. Thus saith the Lord. My fingers, one is long. One reaches out further. It's the evangelist ministry. All right? Another has the ring. Shepherd. Love. Loving ministry to the flock. And then the little one called the teacher, if I need to minister to my ear, the little one works best. Okay? So that is a summary in a nutshell of God's order of ministry. And of course we had to talk about what was not God's order. God bless you.